Well, my daughter Michaela has just turned 5, and she is at that precious age where she just wants mum and dad to look at everything that she does and give her encouragement. Mum, look at me. Dad, look at me. These are the words we hear continually throughout our days. Whether it's a toy she's playing with, whether it's the fact that she took her plate up to the kitchen bench, whether it's the moth that she found in the entranceway, or whether it's the poo she just did in the toilet. Doesn't matter what it is, what's important is that mum and dad have to have a look at whatever she is doing. And of course, there is almost this expectation that mum and dad will not only look, but that mum and dad will also encourage Michaela in regard to whatever it is that she's doing or whatever it is that she is showing us. Michaela will show me a painting, and I'll have no idea what the painting is, but I'll respond to her and say, "My girl, you're an amazing artist. I love it. It's the best painting in the world." Michaela will sing me a song, and although my ears are bleeding, and there is no way that she would ever pass the church audition, I will respond to her with a smile and say, "My girl, you have a beautiful voice. Keep that up and you'll be on the worship team in no time." Michaela will ask me to watch her run, and although I'm pretty confident I'd overtake her with a quick walk, I respond to her and say, "My girl, you are super fast. I've never seen anything run that quick in all my life." And with every positive encouragement, Michaela's face lights up and you can just see the joy burst from within her as she realizes that she's a beautiful young girl whose parents are so incredibly proud of her. I think we all know the importance of encouraging children, especially young children who are at that crucial developmental stage of life. Now, let's just take a moment to imagine what it would be like if we responded to our children with negativity instead of positivity. Imagine what would happen if our children showed us a painting and we exclaimed with the very truthful, "I don't know what that painting is meant to be. It is absolutely terrible." If this was our response, our children would be absolutely crushed. And they would probably get to the point where they would never want to give these things a go. Of course, there might come a time in the future where we do need to tell our loved ones the truth. I definitely got to an age where I needed to hear the words, "Jim, football is definitely not your gifting in life. Pick something else." As much as I loved football, this was a truth that I needed to hear to snap me out of my unrealistic dream of being a professional football player. And we often see the results of families who don't speak the truth on programs like American Idol, where the poor contestant who cannot sing to save themselves has just had the judges speak this truth to them, and in a waterfall of tears, they choke out the words, but my family says I've got an amazing voice." Sometimes the truth does need to be shared, but at age 5, any parent knows this is the time for encouragement, not the time for truth. And this probably leads to the age-old question, when do you give encouragement, and when do you give the truth? As followers of Jesus, we need to find that healthy balance between encouragement and truth. Today, we are concluding our sermon series on John's letters to the early church. And this morning, I'm going to do something that I don't think I've ever done before, but I'm sure if I have done it, Daniel will tell me after the service. I'm going to preach through an entire book of the Bible in a single sermon. That's right. Now, before you freak out and run out of the auditorium in a complete panic, thinking that the sermon will go on for hours, you should probably know that this morning we are in the shortest book of the Bible. We are looking at the third letter written by John, and this entire book is only 218 words in the original Greek, spanning across 15 short verses. And this letter is quite unique in that it is one of only two letters in the entire Bible that are written to be received by a single person. The letters of 3 John and Philemon are argued to be the only 2 personal letters in the Bible. Now, for those of you that are budding biblical scholars, you might respond to this piece of information saying, what about 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus? Oh, and I just thought, actually, Gospel of Luke, hey, Theopolis, there you go, which are also letters or gospels written to individual people. You see, scholars argue that although 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus are addressed to specific people, you could say the same about the Gospel of Luke, although they're addressed to specific people, they're actually written in a way that suggests that their ultimate purpose was for the letter to be read out to the local church. Whereas 3 John and Philemon are written in a less public, personal way that seems to be for the recipient alone. And our letter today, John is writing to Gaius, and his letter is in the form of encouragement. If you can imagine my opening illustration with proud parents encouraging their young children, this is the kind of image that came to mind when I read the 3rd letter of John. John is like a proud parent writing to Gaius and encouraging him to keep walking forward and living for Jesus Christ. Before we go any further, if you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to the book of 3 John. Here we go, reading an entire book and a sermon. I love it. It says, 3 John, the elder, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about how your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for your brothers and sisters, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. Please send them on their way in a manner that honors God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such people so that we may work together for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will not welcome us. So when I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, spreading malicious nonsense about us. Not satisfied with that, he even refuses to welcome other believers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name. The first point for us this morning is we need to encourage each other to walk in the truth. Now, the first thing you might notice is that in verse 1, John doesn't identify himself as the author. Rather, whoever wrote the letter referred to themselves as the elder. Believe it or not, there is actually a little bit of debate among scholars as to who actually authored 1, 2, and 3 John. Where there does appear to be some consensus is that owing to the language and themes, most scholars are happy to conclude that 1, 2, and 3 John are most likely written by the same person. And these three letters have very similar language and themes to the Gospel of John. Therefore, it is most likely that John wrote these three letters. If it was not John, then it was probably one of John's disciples who wrote the letters using John's teachings. And the first thing that the author does is that he gives his dear friend Gaius a whole heap of encouragement. Reading verses 2-4, it says, "Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." Now, what is interesting about verse 2 is that it is a verse that has unfortunately been taken out of context. And it is one of the main verses that has been used to support the prosperity gospel movement. For those of you that might not be familiar with this movement, it is a movement that teaches that if you believe in Jesus Christ, then God wants you to prosper in all areas of your life, in your health, in your wealth. You will prosper and your life will be full of success. And pretty much, if your life does not experience prosperity, then you lack faith and you need to give more to God. Personally, I'm not a huge fan of the prosperity gospel movement. I believe they base their theology on scriptures being taken out of context. And although I do believe that God wants to bless us, there are no guarantees that this blessing is a worldly blessing or that we will escape sickness and death this side of heaven. Anyway, like I said, 3 John 2 is actually a verse that has been used to support the prosperity gospel movement. Reading it again, it says, "Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health, and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is going along well." Unfortunately, for those who teach prosperity based on this single verse, they've actually missed the point of what is happening. This verse is actually a typical greeting found in an ancient Greek letter. You see, when you wrote to someone in the ancient world, it was customary to include a prayer or blessing in the introduction of the letter. Simply put, you would wish the person well. We do these kinds of things today when we write letters or emails to people. We'll often start by saying something like, "Dear friend, I hope that all is well with you and your family." Now, when we say these kinds of phrases, we are in no way expecting that tough and difficult times are never going to come upon the person we're writing to. Rather, we're just trying to wish them well as we communicate with them. When John says to Gaius, "Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well," John is in no way suggesting that Gaius will never face tough or difficult times. Rather, John is simply wishing him well as a good friend. Verse 2 is simply a typical greeting that is found in the ancient world, in letters in the ancient world. And we need to be very careful and exercise caution around building theological concepts or teachings around one of these traditional greetings. John then becomes this loving dad, and in verses 3-4, he says, "It gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." John is simply over the moon because Gaius is walking in the truth. The first question we could ask is, what is the truth? Well, a few verses from the Gospel of John can help us answer this one. John 1:17, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." John 14:6, the famous one, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." For John, Jesus Christ is the truth and the way. So when John says to Gaius that he is overjoyed that Gaius is walking in the truth, John is simply saying that Gaius is walking in the ways of Jesus Christ. And John wants to encourage Gaius to keep walking forwards in his faith. John is essentially saying, "Gaius, you are doing amazing. Keep up the good work and keep walking in the truth. Keep living for Jesus Christ." I wonder, how do we do as a church at encouraging one another? Unfortunately, we live in a culture that promotes the slogan, "No news is good news." We often don't hear feedback until things go wrong. This is not a kingdom virtue, and we need to work hard to bring encouragement back and build each other up. Let's be honest, living as light in a dark world is going to be hard enough, and the last thing we need is to be fighting among our Christian community. When we gather together, we need to encourage one another and build each other up so that we can go out into the world strong, confident, and make a difference. I remember when I was in Dunedin, I went through this season where I felt really unappreciated. What was happening is that I was working really hard. But unfortunately, I wasn't meeting people's expectations of what they thought I should be doing or how they thought I should be acting. It wasn't deliberate. I just didn't know what the people were expecting of me. What really hurt, though, was that everyone jumped to a negative assumption about me. I heard comments like, Jeremy is not working hard enough. Jeremy doesn't know what he's doing. Jeremy doesn't care about the people. I was sharing all this with my supervisor, and I remember saying to him, it would be really nice if rather than assuming the worst, people actually assumed the best. I mean, in Dunedin, I was working so hard, and I cared so much for the people. I didn't miss the mark for lack of trying. I missed the mark because I didn't know what the expectations were. And I know I would have found it a lot easier in Dunedin if people assumed the best of me rather than assuming the worst of me. For us as a church, I wonder, how do we do in this area? Do we assume the best of people or do we assume the worst of people? For me, I always try to give people the benefit of the doubt and assume the best. I mean, I don't know people's hearts. I don't know people's intent. I often don't even know the full story. So why would I assume the worst of people? Surely it makes sense to assume the best. And if I ever do have an issue with a person where I feel let down or hurt, then I go to the person directly and try to find out what is happening so that I can fully understand the situation. In my experience, faith communities can be great at playing the game of Chinese whispers without realizing they're actually playing Chinese whispers. This is just a funny way of saying that churches gossip. I believe we not only need to build a culture where we always assume the best of those around us, but we also need to build a culture where we put an end to all negative gossip. If we have an issue, we go and talk to the person so that we can understand the situation. Otherwise, what we should be saying about one another should be positive, encouraging, and uplifting. Imagine if the only gossip that existed in the church was the gossip of encouragement. What a place that would be. I believe we need to do encouragement better. Like I said, living in the world is hard. We're going to face so many trials and tribulations. Our church whānau should be a safe place where we encourage each other, build each other up, and care for each other so that we can keep living for the kingdom of God in all that we do. Let's work hard at building a culture of encouragement. This leads to our second point. Walking in the truth means we show hospitality to fellow believers. Reading verses 5-8, John says to Gaius, "Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers and sisters, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. Please send them on their way in a manner that honors God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such people so that we may work together for the truth." For John, it is not enough to simply encourage Gaius to keep working in walking in the truth. John wants to also remind Gaius about what this practically looks like. John says to Gaius, if you are walking in the truth, then you will be showing hospitality to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Again, this should not surprise us because throughout John's letters, he has been emphasizing two huge points: the importance of loving God and the importance of loving others. And for John, if we truly love others, then we'll open up our homes and offer hospitality. Now, the danger at this point is that we can start arguing that we live in a different culture and that hospitality and opening up our homes today is not the same as it was in the ancient world. Therefore, we can start thinking of other ways that we can help our brothers and sisters in Christ. Maybe we could offer our holiday home to a family from church who can't afford to have a holiday. Maybe it's lending someone from church your car when theirs breaks down. Maybe it's gifting someone who is struggling within the church with a financial gift. Now, don't get me wrong. We do live in a culture, a different culture to the ancient world. And those are great ways of extending hospitality. And of course, that list was not exhaustive. There are lots and lots of ways we can offer hospitality and support to our brothers and sisters in Christ. But before we move on, I do believe we need to pause and ask the question, do we really use our homes for the kingdom of God? We are so blessed in New Zealand to have amazing homes to live in. But how are we using this blessing to continue to build God's kingdom? I mean, how many spare rooms are found within Christian homes that are never used? And it doesn't have to be a permanent house guest. The hospitality John is talking about is offering a roof and food to people who were traveling around preaching the gospel. Now, this doesn't really happen the same way today, but as I was writing the sermon, I had a thought to myself. I thought, how could John's concept look today? And I thought, well, maybe if you had a spare room or two, what you could do is contact churches that are outside of the Wellington region and say, do you have someone in your church who is struggling and could use a holiday? They could come and stay with us and we will look after them for a few days, a week. I mean, what a way to extend the notion that we are blessed to be a blessing. Maybe you could open up your homes and facilitate a life group once a week. I mean, if our goal as a church is to have most of our members in life groups, then we need more houses to achieve this goal. I mean, this could definitely be another way that your home could be used for the kingdom of God. And don't forget, you know, we are pushing home groups. We've got Grant here. Give a wave, Grant. He's our new life group coordinator. So if you have a home or you want to be part of a life group, that's the guy you got to go and talk to. Hey, Grant. Yeah, there we go. The point is we are blessed to be a blessing. And we need to continually be looking to our church whānau and our extended church whānau, asking the question, how can I help those around me? How can I extend hospitality and blessing to those in need? And this leads nicely into our next point. Walking in the truth means we work together. In verse 8, John highlights this amazing notion. He says, we ought therefore to show hospitality to such people so that we may work together for the truth. John is pretty much saying, when you offer help to a fellow believer, you are joining with them in their mission for God. You see, not everyone is called to be a missionary and travel around preaching Jesus Christ. But if you offer a missionary a place to stay, then you are joining with them in their mission. This is Christian community at its best, and it highlights the body of Christ. Maybe your role is not the person doing, but you are called to support the person who is doing, and thus you join with them in their mission. Because the reality is, we're not all called to be missionaries or preachers or work for Christian organizations, but the people who are called into these roles, they desperately need the support of the body of Christ to help them achieve their goals. And I want to give you an example of what this could look like today in our very own church. And I want to begin by saying I've talked with the people involved and I've sought their permission to share this. So we're good. Many of you won't know this yet, but Cam and Catherine, who was singing today, they're currently going through the process of becoming foster parents to a 10-month-old baby girl. Now, this baby has a horrific family situation. And Cam and Catherine believe that to live for the kingdom of God means opening up their homes and becoming parents to a little baby who is in desperate need. Now, this is huge. And I'm so proud of Cam and Catherine for asking the question, what does it mean for us to live for the kingdom of God? And as a result, God has placed a mission on their heart and they're now stepping out in faith. And they're under no illusion that the next, 20 years are going to be very difficult and challenging. My question becomes, what do we do as Cam and Catherine's church whānau to support them and join with them on their mission? Being a foster parent is not everyone's calling, But if you offer support to Cam and Catherine, then according to 3 John 8, you join with them in their mission. I know Bex and I have already said to Catherine that if they ever need a break for the day or even the weekend, we'll happily take the baby for a day or weekend to give them a bit of a break. If Bex and I do this, then we're joining with Cam and Catherine's mission. Maybe you like cooking and you want to bless their family with a meal. Maybe you have a holiday home and you want to offer it to them so they can actually go away for a holiday. I mean, the sky's the limit. There are so many ways that we as a church whānau can help join with Cam and Catherine on their mission. And I honestly believe that if Cam and Catherine try and do this on their own, then they'll be in for a long and difficult journey. But if they get the love and support from their church whānau, I have no doubts that the journey will be a whole heap easier. And this is just one example. Our church is filled with people who have a mission from God and they need the love and support of their church family. Let's join together and support each other's mission. Which leads nicely to our final point for today. Walking in the truth testifies that we are from God. Verse 11 really highlights the point John is trying to share with Gaius. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. It is clear from our passage today that Gaius has been offering hospitality to traveling missionaries, most likely people who have been sent out by John himself. And then in verses 9 to 10, John draws attention to this man named Diotrephus, who has been doing the opposite. He has not been welcoming in believers. He's not been talking nicely about believers. And he's been telling people to get out of the church. He is essentially opposing the mission of God. And John makes it crystal clear in verse 11, anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. And from John's writings, we know that this good is when we love God and love each other. We can therefore read between the lines and conclude that Diotrephus is not loving his neighbor, and therefore Diotrephus is not from God. Now, we could probably nod our heads in agreement with what is happening. I mean, if you're turning your backs on God's workers, then it makes a sense that you oppose God. However, what is written in 2 John verses 9 to 11 does complicate the matter slightly. Let's have a look at what John said in his previous letter. He says this. Do you have the next one, Aaron? Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take them into your house or welcome them. Anyone who welcomes them shares in their wicked work. You could then speculate and say, did Diotrephus have issues with the theology of these missionaries and was trying to abide by what John has said in his previous letters? However, scholars do point out one big observation that probably dismisses this theory. If we look to John's previous letters, he's not afraid to call out poor theology when poor theology is being taught. I mean, this is the guy who coined terms like Antichrist and children of Satan. The fact that John doesn't mention any theology when talking about Diotrephus probably means that this matter was not theological. Therefore, Diotrephus was not withholding hospitality because of the reasons outlined in 2 John. Rather, scholars conclude that what was most likely happening is that this was simply a personality clash that has caused a rift between John and Diotrephus. John is also teaching us that although encouragement is very important, there are times, especially when people are hindering the kingdom of God, when we might need to deliver the truth. We as Christians often like to be nice and avoid having the difficult conversations. But John is reminding us that there are times when the difficult conversations need to happen. We definitely want to be a community that encourages, but encouragement needs to be balanced with the truth. Following Jesus does not mean everything goes. Going back to our friend Diotrephes, John is making it clear that a personality clash is no reason to withhold hospitality and thus hinder the kingdom of God from being shared. This is so important for us to understand because it's within our human tendencies to restrict love, to restrict hospitality to the people that we get along with and the people that we like. If we really want to be the body of Christ, if we really want to love our neighbor, then this needs to extend to everyone. It extends to those that we get along with, and it extends to those who annoy us and that we can't stand. If our love is the same love of God, then it's unconditional. It takes away all barriers and obstacles and declares, if you are in need, then I'll offer you support. So church, it's really that simple. Let's become a family that is full of encouragement, and let's help each other and join in with each other's mission. Because if we can create this kind of loving and supporting community, then as John said in verse 11, it will testify that we are from God and that we are God's children. Let's pray. Well, loving Father, we thank you so much for your servant John who penned these epic letters. We thank you for his faithfulness to the gospel. And we thank you for his challenge to Gaius, which we can learn from today. And although John only had Gaius in mind, we have access to this letter and we can see what was on his heart. And I pray, Lord, first and foremost, that we will become an encouraging community. If we want to go out into the world and be light and share your and live for your kingdom and share your hope, then we need to encourage one another in here because it's hard work out there. So, Lord, let's take away negativity. Let's have a spirit of love in all that we do. Even in the times we need to share the truth, let's do it in love and grace and in a way that builds up rather than tears down. So, Lord, give us the wisdom and the guidance to become people of encouragement. And may we take that spirit into the world around us. May we become not known as a group that just complains and says negativity all the time, but may we be positive. May we see the things that we can rejoice in, like Paul says in Philippians. May we focus on the good and the noble and the pure and the righteous rather than the negativity. Let's become a culture of encouragement. And Lord, I pray also that we will look for ways we can support and help one another. Give us eyes to see. Place things on our hearts. May we just draw alongside and help those and join in with their mission. There are so many people in this room that have hearts for the kingdom, that have dreams and desires. May we as a church whānau draw with them and help them make those dreams a reality. So, Lord, be with us, lead us, and guide us as we continue to live for your kingdom in all that we do. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. All right, well, we're talking about encouragement. I think it is important to kind of have a time of openness where we say, what is God saying? Is God got a word or an encouragement for us as a church? I said we might do that at the start, so you've had time to pray. Is there anything? It's okay if there's not, but also sometimes there are. Is there any words for the church right now? No? Yep. Of course, Richard. I knew if someone was going to share, God would speak to you.
Yeah, just emphasizing the word that's been shared today about the resurrection power of God. And we live in a world which is very negative and there's a spirit of fear dominating this world. And you know, the scripture says that God didn't give us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. And I just want to encourage those of you today who need a touch of from God. It could be a healing touch. It could be a word of encouragement. It could be just a little blessing of some sort. There's a prayer ministry team at the end of the service that is here to impart something that God wants to bless you with. You know, the Word of God says that Jesus is the same. He's the same yesterday. He's the same today. And He's the same forever. So we serve and worship a God who is living. We are His temple. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. And I just pray that it's the heart and the nature of God is to bless. It's to bless His people. He came to bless and to love and not to condemn. And I believe there are people here that are feeling condemned, living in this negative world that's getting darker and darker. And I believe that God wants to impart a blessing, a healing, a word to you today to say that I love you. I came to bless and not to condemn.
Thanks, Richard. AKA Caleb. Mandy.
When Jeremy was saying, you know, did anybody have a word, you know, to think about and to pray about it? It came into my mind that what we just really just need to do is ask and invite the Holy Spirit into your life and just bow your head in prayer and open your hands and just ask, invite that Holy Spirit to work in your life, and you will see amazing things. Thank you.
Thanks, Mandy. Two good words. Any other words? There we go.
I had a couple of experiences. The first one was I was going into the Department of Social Welfare just to find out about my pension, and there were two guys probably half a block away from where we were going, and of course there's two security guards outside the DSW, but these guys, I have never in my whole life felt face-to-face so scared. They had intimidation, and I thought, honestly, one of them was going to attack me. And as I say, I haven't had that experience, and I thought of that verse, for God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. When we went into the Department of Social Welfare, I told the two security officers that these guys were down there. One had something over his nose or something. It was like a cage, but the lock was evil. It was terrible. So, I haven't experienced that again. And then I've had the occasion, which the pastor was talking about, with a friend who I love very much, but is very critical, condemning, and I don't know, I just feel put down. And whatever I say, she'll come in with something negative. So I was telling my family, and they said, well, you'll have to do something about it. So I did yesterday. I was feeling this anger rising up in me all of a sudden, but I wanted to say it lovingly, and I just said, I feel you know, inferior and put down, and I feel critical, and that you're critical, and I love you very much as a friend, but I said, I've mentioned this to you before, and so I brought it up again, but I let it go. I left it to the Lord, and so that has helped me a lot this morning, because now I know I need to go to her, this was over the phone, and just say, I love you, and you know, I'm sorry about what I said yesterday, but I had to say it because I felt the prompting, because I love you so much and I want the best for you. She's a brilliant person. She's good at art, sewing. She's an author, all sorts of things. So she's got a lot of gifts. But I just feel this, I just want to love her and see her become an encouragement. Because I'm an encourager, but because she's not, I can't put her down for that either. Because we've all got different gifts. But I do thank you this morning for the message, because that's helped me tremendously. Yeah. Thank you.
Yeah, it's the truth and love. We do, not everything goes. We sometimes may need to bring the truth there, but do it in love. And how they receive it, that's actually between them and God, if they are a Christian. But yeah, absolutely. Spirit, oh, Greg and Letitia. You're getting my steps up today, guys.
This is very quick and simple, but I just felt God wanted to say, He will meet you where you are at. You don't have to be Superman or Superwoman or amazing. God will use you just where you are today, and He loves you.
Thanks, Letitia. That's a beautiful, beautiful one. I think we ended on that one. That's a beautiful one to end on. God loves you as you are. And then that courage that when He lays things on our hearts to step out in faith and do it. So thanks for that. I'm going to close that in prayer before Steve leads us in the final song. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you that you're alive, that you're active, that you speak to us. We thank you for the words that you gave people to encourage us. And I'm confident there are actually more words to be shared. And that over morning tea, we're going to have a lot to share as we encourage one another and share the words that God has given us. So Lord, just, yeah, help us to live for your kingdom. Help us to live in both grace and truth. Help us be a people that are just so in love for you that that love can't help but then be poured out to your children. So Lord, we ask for your encouragement, for your power to be upon us. Strengthen us and help us as we continue to live this out. In the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen.